You know, singing can revive us. Singing can revive us. It has that power. And revival is what I want to talk about this morning. The need for genuine revival. You know, when you look at the history of God's people, you know, going all the way back to the time of Joshua and the judges and so forth, you see various patterns over time. You would see God's people being very faithful and very devoted and very active for a while, and then their love and their dedication slacked off. And then over time, they would come to realize their need, they would repent, they would seek the Lord, and then they would experience a revival. God's people would experience a revival. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning, the passage for our lesson, describes one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament. One of the very greatest ones. Israel had drifted a long ways from God. They were far away from God. They were worshiping pagan idols. They were worshiping false gods at this time. They were in spiritual darkness, in other words. They had left the light. And so they needed a genuine revival. And this revival was brought about by that great king Josiah. Our lesson this morning focuses on 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. And we're going to see from these two chapters three things that are needed if a revival among God's people will ever take place. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open to those two chapters, as we're going to be focusing on those a great deal during the next few minutes. The first thing we're going to see is that revival involves rededication. Rededication. To set our context, to get our background, the temple at this time had been greatly neglected. The temple, of course, was the focus of worship for the Israelites. It represented God's presence among the people. The temple, of course, was where the ark was, upon which was the mercy seat. The temple had gotten to the point where it was in need of great repair. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 4, says, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work of repair on the temple, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house." To repair the damages. The temple had been neglected. But while that was serious and that needed to be focused on, the real problem was the people had neglected the Word of God. And they had neglected it to the extent that it had been lost. They didn't even have it anymore. So if they wanted to go see what God desired, they had no place to go because they had lost it. Can you imagine? There's the temple all in disrepair and needed so much work. But the people didn't even know how to worship anymore because the law was gone. The Word was gone. The Bible was gone. It wasn't even there. Why? Because the people had stopped using it. They had stopped studying it. They had stopped looking at it, including the priests. That was their job. They had neglected it. So that's how far God's people had drifted from God. And that's a long ways. That's how far they had drifted. Well, the book is discovered. And notice what happens. We'll begin reading in verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" Imagine. That's where it should have been. And that's where they found it. "And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it." Now this had gone on for a long time. The temple was in such disrepair and was in such bad shape that they didn't even realize that the book was in the temple in the first place. Now, that's a pretty sad state of affairs. But that's how low the people had gotten, including all the priests. So, finds the book, reads it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, King Josiah, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read it before the king. Notice he says, the priest has given me a book. Doesn't call it the book of the law or the word or anything else. Just says, he's given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Begins reading God's word to Josiah. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." That's how upset he was. He was so distraught. Why? Because they had been following it perfectly? No, they hadn't been following it at all. No wonder he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning us." He realized that they had not been obeying God's word. And further, God was angry with them. God gets angry with his people when they fail to follow his word. And these people had totally neglected it. They didn't even know where it was. Hadn't been using the temple, obviously, because the temple needed repairing. So they hadn't been using the temple as a place of worship like they were supposed to. They hadn't even been reading God's word because they didn't know where it was. Now that's neglect. Can you get any further than that? That's neglect, and that's what these people were doing. So what does he say? He says, "We're going to rededicate ourselves to keeping the commands of God." That's where revival must start, with this recommitment, this rededication. Remembering God's word is where it starts. And that's just as true today. Any type of real, sincere, genuine revival has to start with a rededication to following this. That's what the restoration movement was all about and is about. Was rededicating to following God's word and God's word alone. Nothing more, nothing less. Getting rid of traditions, getting rid of opinions, getting rid of all of those things, and just following God's word and making it the final authority for God's people and being honored as such. In Psalms 119, that great psalm about God's word, in verse 161, the psalmist says this, Psalms 119, 161, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." See, that was what Josiah was feeling. Says, "I'm standing in awe of it. This is what it says." It wasn't Josiah's opinions or traditions or anything else that mattered, because it didn't matter. What mattered was, what did God say and what does he want? Isaiah, in the last chapter of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, that verse says that God looks upon the one who trembles at his word. See, there's the dedication and there's the commitment. You stand in awe of God's word. You stand in reverence to God's word. You are committing yourself to God's Word. You're trembling at it because it is the one and only record of what the one and only God has said. So there's where revival starts, saying we're only going to follow what God has said. It is our standard. It's our standard. Carpenters used to use plumb lines. I don't know if they still do, but lasers and stuff today. Maybe they use lasers instead. But an old plumb line was basically a string with a heavy weight on the bottom. And that was the way you could tell if something was plumb, if it was straight. You could put it up against the plumb line and say, well, it's not exactly straight. We need to do this, that, or the other. So it wasn't plumb. So that's what they would have to do. They would measure it against the plumb line. Well, in Amos chapter 7, that prophet says that's what God does to his people. He puts them up against the plumb line. Says that's what straight. That's what straight is what God says straight is. So everything that we believe and practice then is measured against the plumb line, is measured against God's Word because it is the authority. It's our source book. It's where to go to find out what pleases God. What does God desire of me? What does He want me to do? Well, there's only one place to find it, and that's in the Word of God. Because that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice words like all, thoroughly, every. So that is our plumb. We look, is it straight? Is it straight? That's our authority and nothing else. So Josiah is excited in a sense that it was found. But then he's sad because he says, we've not followed it. We've not followed it. Which leads to the second part of revival, which is repentance. Repentance. So the king and all the people, the whole nation of Israel, make a covenant. Make a covenant. They make it before the Lord, and the Bible says they make it with their heart and their soul. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. They realize now, after reading it, that they have not been following God's will. So now, as a nation, from the king on down, they all repent, which basically has the idea of changing one's mind, changing one's direction. Before that, they were going opposite of God. And now as a nation, they were all turning their hearts and souls to following Jehovah and Him alone. Repentance. Josiah and the people realized they had done something wrong. And so they felt sorrow, they felt grief at what they had done. The Bible describes repentance that way in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul talks about true repentance to the church at Corinth, he uses this expression beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, these Israelites had changed their mind. And now they've decided to follow the ways of God. That's necessary for revival. For any group of people. That is absolutely necessary. See, they felt sorrow. They felt grief. But that led to something good. That led to something good. Repentance involved being convicted of sin. Remember those people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Peter and the other apostles had stood up and given this lesson. And these were all Jews that were listening to the lesson in Acts 2. And because Pentecost was that Jewish festival, that holiday, that time of worship. So they were listening to this sermon. Peter ends the sermon by saying that you can almost see him pointing his finger as well as the other apostles, you all, plural, crucified the Son of God. And what was the people's response in verse 37? They were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's painful. See, that's painful. Pain is involved in repentance. The people were feeling pain back in the days of Josiah. They realized they had done something wrong. So when we compare what we believe and practice with God's Word and we see something wrong, we see a discrepancy, we see that we're not living like God desires, then we need to change our mind because God is not going to change His Word. So I have to change, not God. His word is forever settled in heaven. Psalms 119, verse 89. Stands firm in heaven. It is not going to change. Therefore, I must change. So rededication, remembering of God's word, repentance, and then finally that repentance is to lead to reformation, a change in behavior. A revival. If we want to have a revival, if any church or group of people like that want to have a revival, there must be reformation. The writer in 2 Kings 23 goes into great detail in describing the reformation that took place. After the people repented, reformation comes after repentance, not before. Reformation comes after. So after the people repented, a lot of changes took place, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 23. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. They were in the temple. They were in the temple. The place that signified was a symbol of God in His presence. That's where these pagan idols and altars were, at least many of them. So what did they have to do? They had to clean out the temple. They had to clean out the whole surrounding area because it had become a place of pagan worship. And so they went to all of these places in the area, started at the temple, you might say, and worked their way out to the hills and the valleys and the trees and everywhere else where were these altars and shrines and idols. They destroyed them and burned them. The lesson is, everything that wasn't supposed to be there, they got rid of. A revival has to include that type of reformation. Everything that doesn't belong, you get rid of it. That's what the Israelites have to do. That's what everybody has to do to experience a revival. Get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong. That's what He told them. They destroyed all those altars, all those shrines, all those places of worship. And then, even further down in that chapter, they destroyed all of those who practiced the occult, who practiced and taught false worship. They destroyed them as well. Verse 24. So from this we learn about genuine revival, that there's a move. There's a move toward a reform. There's a move toward holiness. There's a move toward godly living. There is a reformation that takes place. People are rededicated to doing what God wants and what He wants alone. That involves this inward change of repentance, where we change direction. We're convicted that what we've been doing is wrong, so now we turn toward what's right, and then that inward desire is seen in an outward change in behavior. A reformation takes place. There was a church in the New Testament in the first century that needed a revival and needed one badly. That was the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, when it was started way back when Paul wrote to them in the early 60s, the church was doing really well. When you look at the book of Ephesians, and even earlier when you see the beginning of the church at Ephesus, it was on fire. It was doing great things. And when Paul writes to them and writes the letter to them, they're doing well. Things are looking up. But by the time Revelation is written, 30 years later, they're in serious, serious trouble. Things had deteriorated in those 30 years and deteriorated badly. They needed a revival. Let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 as we close this lesson. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, after he had talked about some of the good things there, now he says, nevertheless. That's not a good word to hear from Christ. These are the words of Christ. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Now notice how verse 5 says the same things we've been talking about from 2 Kings. The exact same three things Israel was told to do, Ephesus is told to do. First of all, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Remember. Remember the past. Remember how you were living according to God's Word. Remember that. Then, repent. There's that inward change that has to take place. Repent and do, there's the Reformation, the first works. A rededication, a remembering. Repentance, and then a reformation, a doing. We simply can't stop at repentance. We must go on to reformation. Ephesus needed a revival and needed one badly. If they didn't experience this revival, that lampstand would be removed from the church. And Jesus said, I will be the one that removes it. They needed a revival. They needed to remember. They needed to repent. And they needed to reform. And those three things are still necessary for any church of God's people to experience a genuine revival. That's true as an individual. That's true as a group. Remember, repent, reform. This morning, this lesson might have struck you as an individual. Maybe you see you've not been living a plumb life. Maybe you see discrepancies. Maybe you see areas that you need to change. Maybe you need to make that publicly aware. I don't know. That's in your heart. But this morning, if there is a need for that, then we encourage you to come as Danny leads us in this invitation song. Let's stand, please.